few, one or two messages. Sally would like to tell us all that the Games Day went particularly well yesterday. Lots of new people and very busy, and raised over £250. There's cakes left over, you'll be glad to hear, so enjoy them after the service for a donation of your choosing. The next Games Day is the 5th of July. There's also cakes next Sunday to celebrate 45 years of the Ladies' Fellowship. So invite you all to have cakes next week as well. And the last notice is that we've got an Epiphany concert here tonight. So everybody's welcome. Thanks. Okay. And we welcome Richard to do the service this morning. Thanks, Richard.
Good morning. And just to pick up on that notice about Games Day, it's not just that we raised £250, but people had a lot of fun while they were here. There are some people at that session who play fiendishly difficult games that would just frighten anybody to their wit's end. But there are also lots of people who play very simple games and very well-known games. So you'd all be welcome to come along and share in some of those games. If you want to try a new game, you can try a new game. If you want to play Scrabble, you can play Scrabble. It's all there, so please do feel free to come along. We're in our second Sunday in Easter, so we join each other with the Easter greeting. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And remember those words for the end of my sermon, where I'll offer you the same invitation to join in. We are going to open our worship with one of our great Easter hymns, When Easter to the Dark World Came.
To the dark world came, the flowers glowed like scarlet flame. At Eastertide, at Eastertide, oh glad was the world at Eastertide. When Mary in the garden walked, and with her risen master talked, at Eastertide, at Eastertide, oh glad was the world at Eastertide. When John and Peter in the gloom met angels at the Eastertide, at Eastertide, oh glad was the world at Eastertide. When 10 disciples met in fear, then peace, said Jesus, I am here. At Eastertide, at Eastertide, oh glad was the world at Eastertide. When Thomas' heart was hurt and grieved, then Jesus' wounds his doubts relieved. At Eastertide, at Eastertide, oh glad was the world at Eastertide. And friend to friend in wonder said, the Lord is risen from the dead. At Eastertide, at Eastertide, how glad was the world at tide with joyful voice will sing, the Lord is King, rejoice. At Eastertide, at Eastertide, oh sing all the world for Eastertide.
I have marked on the order of service we're going to have some prayers now, but actually what I'm going to do is ask you about what we might pray about later on, just so we prime ourselves. I want us to think about Easter as a time when Christ is risen and the church and Christ is resurrected. And I want to know, what are the signs in our modern lives of Christ being alive? What is it in our church that makes us glad? Okay, beauty of the world.
Particularly on a
world like today, yeah.
All those running in marathons who are raising money for
charity. Charity workers in the marathon, yeah. Honor?
No, I said mine. You've already said mine. I said about the flowers.
The flowers in the countryside, yeah. What are the signs have we got in the church? And in our society, yeah? Growing children's church. It's getting better and better, isn't it? Yeah. I'm just taking a note of these so I don't forget them. All the banners. Isn't that great? They're proclaiming, yes, all the banners. The butterflies. Thank you, Honor. I'll put that. The butterflies on the church's ceiling for some of you.
The fact that we've got two new ministers joining us in September.
Two new ministers. The trouble with this is I can't actually read my own handwriting. The incomers that are coming to the games evening, yes.
And the film people who had visitors as well at that yesterday.
At film and game, that's right. The film was there as well, wasn't it? Okay. There's lots of reasons to be hopeful, aren't there? And we will celebrate them later, but not yet. One of the things that struck me about Mandy's service last week for Easter Sunday was the way that she insisted that we cannot learn the lessons about Easter without reflecting on Jesus' death on the cross. And where in most Easter services we expect just to come and sing happy hymns, she forced us to confront the enormity of what Jesus went through first. Because if we don't experience the first, we can't move on to the second. She did it very much through the context of the Bible stories and the way the narrative is told in the gospel. But I want to just reflect a little bit on how that reflects our experience of the modern world. I don't know about you, but for most of my life, I've lived thinking that the world is becoming a better place. I was born in 1964, and within 2 years, England had won the World Cup. things were getting better. Now, you could argue that it's been downhill ever since, can't you? But things were getting better. I remember some of my early memories at university were of being awake at night wondering if a bomb was going to be dropped. And then through the mid and late 1980s, we had perestroika and glasnost. We had, in 1989, the coming down of the Berlin Wall. It felt as if the Cold War was over. It felt, in many ways, as if the Cold War had been won, that we could sleep in our beds at night. In the, I think it was 1989, wasn't it, that Nelson Mandela was released. 1994, I think, he became president of South Africa. What a revolution from what had gone on before then. We moved to Northern Ireland because of reasons for my job in 1994. Four. We moved to a war zone. And yet we lived in Northern Ireland through a time of growing peace and
Liz and I are able to be proud that we voted in the Good Friday referendum. I met Liz, I've married, I've had kids. Things were getting better. The millennium came, didn't it? And in a way, it drew us all together. You remember that night where we looked at the news from first Kiribati and then Australia and then Hong Kong and then Saudi Arabia and Moscow and Berlin and here and on to New York and Los Angeles. And everybody felt part of one world. We had the Jubilee Debt Campaign, didn't we, that relieved huge amounts of poverty throughout the poorest countries in the world and leading on to the Sustainable Development Goals. We could believe that things were getting better. I don't feel that anymore. I thought that we had seen an end to war in Europe. I thought that the international community would react when it saw outrages like we are seeing in places in the world today. I thought the world would care about wars in places like Sudan that we don't hear about. It's not much better at home, is it? I never worried about where my food was going to come from, about how I would pay for my heating bills. In many ways, I still don't. But we need a food bank in Poynton. Many people are breathing a sigh of relief that the winter is over and they no longer have to worry about how they're going to pay for their heating. A third of children in Britain are being brought up in poverty. The political response around the world seems to be that people who peddle lies and political populism are being voted into positions of power. In many ways, the world seems to be going in the wrong direction. I am paralyzed with fear at times with what's happening to the world's climate. And I think climate change has two aspects. One of the things is it's a very real danger that is threatening our people and our planet. But the other is that it serves as a metaphor for the wider state that our world is in. That we are facing death through consumerism and a close-minded focus on what makes life seem attractive in the very immediate future. It seems to me that we're in a difficult place. When I was growing up, it was quite easy to be lazy in the church and think if the church just went along with the rest of society, we would get to the kingdom of God at some time in the future. I think that's a luxury that we no longer have. I think that when Jesus confronted that last week of his life, he confronted the sin and the brokenness of the world. And that's a mirror to the experience we have today when we confront the sin and the brokenness of the world. And rather than just dismissing it, I'm asking us now to just sing a song of lament. It's a paraphrase I've drawn together from the words of Isaiah. So although it seems very modern, it's a song that's been sung for 2,700 years. And I just offer it as a time when we can offer our world to God's care.
And dry.
rich have brought destruction, and all God's people cry. God's world has been diminished, a curse devours the
I just offer you one moment more to think of something that's shocked you in this week's news. Unfortunately, there's plenty to choose from, and reflect on it prayerfully. Father, forgive us, for we know not what we do. Amen. Through that last week of Jesus' life, he confronted the brokenness and sinfulness of the world in which he was living. It was the culmination of his ministry. And in that week, he spent time in small rooms with his disciples, teaching and talking about what was happening. He announced his vision through a procession into Jerusalem to the crowds as he was riding on a donkey. He spent time in the temple precincts, preaching to whoever would listen and answering the questions of the wealthy men, the lawyers, and the priests. His words, however, only generated hostility and anger amongst the leaders who felt threatened by what he was saying. It must have dawned on him throughout that week, when he was meant to be proclaiming the coming of the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God actually seemed to be getting further away. His mission was failing. Very often on Good Friday, we reflect on the physical pain that Jesus must have experienced as those nails were driven into his flesh. But think of the agony of his mental anguish as he came to realize that everything he'd been placed on this planet to do seemed to be falling to pieces. The agony of a God who so loved the world, but was becoming to realize that the world didn't love God. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus' agony as he faced the cross 2,000 years ago reflects the agony that we feel as we look around us at the world today. So what did he do? What was his response? Well, his response was actually the simplest thing he could have done, but it was also the most revolutionary thing he could have done. He carried on loving. He carried on holding to a gospel of peace, regardless of the violence that others inflicted upon him. He held to a gospel of truth despite the lies that other people were telling about him. He held to a gospel of justice despite all the inequities of the world that he could see around him. He held to a gospel of love, even when everybody else expressed hatred. Even as he was being nailed to that cross, he expressed love to the robbers who were being nailed to their crosses on either side of him. Even as the cross was being raised and the weight was coming onto those nails, he offered forgiveness to the people who were executing him. Even as he hung there for those long hours, he expressed his concern for his mother and his beloved disciple. Jesus, we believe, is love incarnate. And the only thing that love can do in response to any situation is to continue loving. And what happened? Well, in many ways, we don't know what happened, do we? The resurrection is a complete mystery, a wonderful mystery. It is a mystery that didn't make sense 2,000 years ago in Palestine, and I think actually it makes even less sense from a modern scientific viewpoint today. It's a wonderful mystery that we can't fathom or understand. But what we do know is how it affected his disciples. They'd failed so miserably to learn what he was teaching them over 3 years. But eventually, the penny dropped. Because in the reading that I've just forgotten to pause for, we will hear in a moment of how the gospel, how the disciples responded. So maybe we'll pause now to hear how the disciples responded.
The reading is Acts chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Thanks be to God. Amen."
The disciples started to live as Jesus had lived. They started to love as Jesus is loved. They healed the sick. They shared their wealth and gave it to others. They proclaimed the gospel and became an irritant to the leaders, such that they got hauled in front of the Sanhedrin. They proclaimed the kingdom of God as here and now. And we know that because of the stories we read from Acts. It's important to recognize that the world hadn't changed. The world was still a bleak place. The world was still broken and sinful. It wasn't the world that changed. It was the disciples that changed. Through the experience of Easter, they had learned how to live in a broken world. And through the experience of Easter, we need to learn how to live in a broken world. We need to learn that whatever happens, if we choose to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind and all our spirit, if we choose to love our neighbours as we love ourselves, then we are promised life in all its fullness. If Jesus can live out God's love through the horrors that he went through, then we can live out God's love through the trauma that we face today. We are called to live out God's message, to sing out God's message, to proclaim it to the world. We need to sing out the Easter message regardless of how that message is received by others. We need to realize that in a broken and fallen world, when we live out and sing out God's love, it may seem irrational. We need to realize that in a broken and fallen world, when we live out and sing out God's love, we are going to come into conflict with society. At times, we are going to have to disregard its norms. At times, we may even have to break its laws. We have to realize that to live out God's love, to sing it out in a broken society, it may come with significant personal cost. But we must realize that it is by living out and singing out God's love in this broken and sinful world that we are promised life in all its fullness. It's a message that the disciples couldn't learn, even from Jesus. They had to be shown. It's a message that we in the church, I think, over the years have actually failed to learn. We needed to be reminded of. It's a message that the modern world seems to be moving away from. And we need to proclaim it to them. Let's thank God that through Jesus' death on the cross, he has shown us how to live. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Let's sing our next hymn, which revisits that journey from Good Friday to Easter Sunday. Loving God, where are you?
Broadcast news shocks the world.
mess we're in. Some despair, lose their faith, others see a need. Picture Christ healing lives, planting mustard seeds. Use their wealth, live their love in acts, both great and small. Showing us God exists, caring for us all. Gracious God, Lord of love, I believe in you. Prove you live, show your love in everything I do. Help me see, though it's dark, ways to do your will. Guard your flame, let it shine, bringing comfort still. Where there's death, let me grieve, let me share the pain. Through my love,
moment we'll reflect on those other ways that we embody God's love, but for the moment, if you'll indulge me, I'm going to speak about one particular opportunity that we have each year to show that we love the world as Jesus loved us, and that, of course, is Christian Aid Week. This year, Easter is late and Christian Aid Week is early, which means it's going to hit us pretty soon in, what, 2.5, 3 weeks' time? 2 weeks' time, okay? And I hope that as many of you who feel fit and able will be willing to hand out envelopes, and Margaret will be happy to hear from you if you are. So we're looking forward to that. We've also got our little jars, if you want to put your spare cash, your shrapnel in the jars. We raised, what was it, £300 last year from just putting our coins in the jars that Judith has organised. So please think about doing that again. The focus of Christian Aid's work this year is on the work in Guatemala. As with almost everything Christian Aid do against this is against a backdrop of climate change affecting the way, in this case, indigenous people are allowed to live. And we're going to see a short video now that shows us about the work of Christian Aid in Guatemala.
Drought and deforestation are decimating Guatemala's landscape.
The climate is getting hotter every day. It's killing our plants and it's killing us.
Malnutrition rates in children are dangerously high.
If you ask me, it's not fair that people are exploiting these resources and benefiting from it, and we are the ones affected and don't have anywhere else to go.
Let justice flow down like water, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Amos 5:24.
El agua es vida.
Water is life. It's a being. It is alive. Our ancestors have instilled in us that we must give great respect to water, to the river. When arriving to collect water, when arriving to bathe, a person must say their name and greet the water. This is how we respect its value. Every day, indigenous farming communities in the Alta Verapaz region must fight the effects of extreme weather and land exploitation to survive. As a child, I was here in the community, and I remember the river was deeper and bigger. There were crabs, shrimps, and big fishes, and I used to go fishing. I learned to swim here. Now, it is very different. It is very shallow. Animals and fish have started dying. They're disappearing, either because there's a bigger population or because it's very contaminated. My plantations have been dying due to the lack of water, and in terms of how it's affecting me, well, there is no food for my family.
Esto es muy serio.
Climate change is very serious, because without water, we die. This is what's happening here in our territory. The rivers and streams have dried up, and we have difficulty getting drinking water. This makes me feel very worried because I'm feeling increasingly older with less energy, and my health hasn't been that good recently. The plants are also dying and our crops are affected, so we are at risk of having no food. This is very worrying for our kids, especially our grandkids. Christine's partner, Koiko, offers vital training and tools to farmers like Amelia and Oleni. They learn how to construct rainwater collection systems to capture precious water and are building their resilience to the effects of the climate crisis. We really value the family support from Koiko, especially the training. We have learned how to produce liquid and organic fertilizers. And also medicines for our animals, especially the chickens. And that's useful, as it also supports our food production. Everything Aurelia learns, she shares with the women in her community. She makes chocolate and cacao bread, and encourages other women to join her. For me, creating chocolate is an art. I do it with all my heart, and perhaps that's the reason it tastes so good. With Koika, Aurelia's learned how to price and market her food products, creating a vital income. From funding seed trays and pruning seeders to solar dehydrators and training, every donation, no matter the size, will support families to protect themselves from hunger. This Christian Aid Week is 7 days to make a difference. What will you do?
I said in my sermon that proclaiming the gospel will often seem irrational when we place it in the context of the enormity of the problems. What we can do only seems a little thing. But it might be a little thing, but it's an important thing. If we think of the world as just a great big blob, we won't do anything. If we think of the world as groups of people, as families, as communities that we can help, we can express our love for those communities and we can make a difference. And not only can we express our love to those families, we are making a proclamation to the world. Every time you post an envelope through a letterbox in Poynton, you are saying to the world that we care, that we have a vision of a better world. We have a vision of God's kingdom. And you are opening an invitation to those people to join us, to capture that vision, and to work for God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Please do, if you can, join us and support Christian Aid Week. We sing again, "Show me how to stand for justice."
To stand for justice, how to work for what is right, how to challenge false assumptions, how to walk within the light. May I learn to share more freely in a world so full of greed, showing your compassion by the life I choose to lead. Teach my heart to treasure mercy, whether given or received, for my need has not diminished since the day I first believed. Let me see satisfaction, boasting of what I have done, but rejoice that I am pardoned and accepted in your Son. Gladly I embrace a lifestyle modeled on your living word, in humility submitting to the truth which I have heard. Make me conscious of your presence every day in all I do, by your Spirit's gracious prompting. May I learn
We went walking above Chinley sometime during the week before last, I think it was. And the skylarks are out singing again. Skylarks, I think, are one of my favourite birds. They just fly into the sky and sing their hearts out. We're told it's because they need to defend a territory and attract a mate. But they do it throughout the whole blooming summer. You get the impression that all they want to do is sing their hearts out. Because life is so good. Our task is to live in love and to sing out that love. And let's listen to the skylark as a backing to our prayers of joy at Easter. Let us pray. Dear thank God, we thank you for the beauty of this world. We just want to sing it out from the depths of our souls. When we look around, there is goodness in the world. There are people running this morning for countless charities. There are people engaging in good gifts, in acts of goodness and righteousness throughout the world. Let's sing out in praise. Our children's church is growing and blossoming and reaching out. Our church is blessed with new banners proclaiming the goodness of your world. New people are coming onto our premises through the games days and the film club. We look forward to two new ministers in the circuit to guide our ministry and help us to work for the coming of your kingdom. Your son who was dead is risen. Let us sing it from the bottom of our hearts. Let us tell the world through our deeds and through our songs that God is love and we adore him. We give thanks for new life wherever we see it. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen. Let's finish our worship by singing again with the Skylark, or after the Skylark. Christ is alive. Let Christians sing. His cross stands empty.
Christ is alive, let Christians sing, his cross stands empty to the sky. Let streets and homes with praises ring, love drowned in death shall never die. Christ is alive, no longer bound to distant years in Palestine, but saving, healing here and now, and touching every place and time. In every insult, rift and woe, where color scorn or wealth divine, Christ suffers still, yet loves the more, and lives where even hope has died. Women and men in age and youth can feel the Spirit hear the call, and find the way. Christ is alive and comes to bring good news to this and every age, till earth and sky and ocean ring with joy, with justice, love and praise.
Go into the world to love and serve the Lord and proclaim the message of resurrection. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia.